Good morning. I'm about to become a fixture on the wall. But it's good to see you today. I hope you had a good Thanksgiving. I appreciate the Sunday school teacher introducing my sermon this morning. And so I don't have to go through the introduction, really. But I want you to take and turn to Ezekiel chapter number 37. I asked him what he was teaching from this morning, and he told me, so I opened up my Bible and showed him. But the title of what I had wasn't what he had. My title, out of the one particular verse in that chapter, is "What Everybody Has and Nobody Wants." It's there, but I'll not tell you the key to it. But I may come back and preach it one of these days if the preacher lets me ever come back again. But my heart throbbed, really. And the older I get, the more real it becomes. Is to see this country really have a revival. I'm not talking about a 7-day meeting. I'm not even talking about a 14-day meeting. I preached one 31-day meeting. And I preached two or three 2-week meetings. But I would like to see what some of the people in the past had the privilege to witness and be a part of. But we don't see it. And I realize that this morning that our calendar to watch is not the one we got hanging on the wall. Our calendar to watch is that little nation called, it's not even as big as New Jersey really, is called Israel. And if we watch what's taking place there, we can pretty well figure out what's going on. And I remember some years ago when they had the 6-day war, I heard an Egyptian pilot say, "We were better pilots than Israel had. We knew how to fly. We knew how to knock their planes out of the air." And he said, but it didn't happen that way. Said, we would aim at their planes and couldn't even hit them. And said, they were just flying like nuts and was just blowing us out of the air. Well, I got news for all these people in America that hadn't got no sense and is out in the street marching against Israel this morning. You cannot destroy her. He was talking about what Israel meant to God, but he left out one thing. But Israel is the apple of God's eye. And so we ought to think about that. And I'm sure that we got enough in this book. And so let me just pitch this out to you, maybe to help us get started this morning. In the Old Testament, there's 39 books. 5 books of Moses, there's 12 books of history, there's 5 books of poetry, there's 17 books of prophecy. And I'm working on some lessons where I teach at home. I know I'm going to go 10 weeks, probably 20 weeks on prophecy. And then in the New Testament, we have 27 books, 4 Gospels, the Acts of the Apostles, 13 epistles of Paul, the epistle to the Hebrews, then you got 7 general epistles, and you got the book of Revelation. In other words, we got 1,189 chapters, 31,163 verses, covering a period of 1,600 years. And there is no mistake anywhere in this book. So let's pick up in verse number 1, and I'll read the first 14 verses in the chapter. It said, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and I carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Sound like a cowboy movie where they'd be riding the horses and come up on all them cow heads and horns laying out on the ground, doesn't it? And then he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you, if I was walking through the woods and the bones started talking to me, I'd be going in the other direction. I don't know which direction you'd be going in, but that they used to tell us when I was a kid coming up, you better watch out for them haints. And red-eyed and bloody bones and all that kind of stuff. Verse number 5 says, Thus saith the Lord God unto those bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as was commanded me, and the breath came in unto them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dry, and our hope is lost. We're cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto thee, Thou shalt, thus saith the Lord thy God, Behold, O my people, I will open you graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. And when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Now, in 1948, the nation was established again, and the Jews began to migrate back to that place called Israel, the land of Palestine. And as far as I can research, really, from Turkey down to North Africa, from the Euphrates River over to the Mediterranean Sea, God gave all of that land unto Abraham. So it's not them that's supposed to leave. Everybody else ought to get out, including the United States. And so I'm saying to you, I understand it is written to that time when Ezekiel didn't live, but I find in the Word, that it, especially from Isaiah, throughout the rest of the Old Testament, as you read, sometimes you find the present, and then it goes to the future. It doesn't say all that much, really, about that which is in between the two mountains that has been spoken of. But that's the church. That's the now. And I'm going to try to make an application to that this morning, this verse of Scripture, these verses of Scripture. Our Father, it's Your Word. I'm just a vessel that You called. Now help me to see what I need to see. Help me to speak what I need to speak. Help the people to hear what they need to hear. And we'll be careful to give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Harry Ironside said about this passage of Scripture, "This vision brings before us the spiritual condition of Israel nationally during all the long centuries of the dispersion. Having turned away from God, they are characterized no longer as a people by divine life. Not only has blindness in part happened to them so that they find it difficult, even when reading their own Scriptures, to discern the mind of God, but also they are actually dead in trespasses and sins." That's where we are too. "And as are the Gentiles who once they despised because of their ignorance of the true God." May I say to you this morning that God took Abraham, we've already heard this morning, that God took Abraham out of the land that he was in, brought him up over the Fertile Crescent down into the land that he was going to give to him, and he was to possess that land and grow that land. But as we study the Word of God, we find that Abraham just didn't stop very long in any one spot. And, of course, he and his family wound up down in Egypt, and then God had to deliver them out of Egypt. But may I say to you, God has not gotten done with Israel yet. And I'm saying all these things before I come to us. I'm glad for the Jewish people. Even though they looked at us Gentiles as dogs, and some of them still do. But my dear friend, I'm glad that God thought enough of us dogs that He didn't listen to Abraham and the problems that they're having over in that part of the world today is for the simple fact that they did not listen. Abraham didn't listen to God. Sarah didn't listen to God. God promised them a child, but Sarah got in a hurry to have a child, and so she produced Ishmael, and that's where all the trouble started. And it's listed in the Word of God. You don't have to take my word for it. Search the book, and you'll find it. And so we need to learn that God has given us a picture, and we can make an application, though He's talking to them, we can see what is going on today. And may I say to you, before I get started now, that there's a lot of dry bones in America today, and there's a lot of dry bones in our churches today. And somehow or another, the Holy Ghost of God, I would hope, would finally get a hold of them and shake them. Used to be a song called "Out the Foot Bone, Got Attached to the ankle bone to the leg bone to the knee bone to the hip bone, the thigh bone, and the thigh bone to the hip bone, and that hip bone to the backbone, so forth and so on." Lord help. But I find out most Americans only knows what the different kinds of bone that they can shake it in their hand. You get the message? That's their only bones. They call them ivories. I've been around a little bit, folk. I know about a few things. I may not know much, but I know a few things. And I can see a lot of things that's there. But let me say to you, even though this is written to application, we need to take it and make an application. The application is, I mean, really to Israel, but we're going to make it to us today. But I went back in the late 1960s, maybe the early 70, 71. I got to know the man in the town that I was pastoring in at that time. And the reason I got to know him, he run a factory where they made church steeples there. And we got to be pretty good friends. And he invited me to his church when they were having a special meeting. And I went one night, and the preacher got up and told us to turn to this text. But he didn't use the same book that I'm using this morning. He used Good News for Modern Man. They misnamed that book. They should have named it Good News for Sorry Man. But I could not accept what he was saying that night. This was in a Baptist church, by the way. So I began to read all of those scripture verses again while this man was trying to preach. Eventually, I didn't hear anything else he said because of some of the things that he said. And so I'm going to give you the outline that God gave me that night. So first of all, if you look back in verse number 1 again, you find the valley. And I believe that we're in a valley here in America today. We lost 20% of the people who went to church when we had the COVID because the government of this country said we had to close the doors that we couldn't congregate together. And that 20% probably is never going to come back to the house of God. One of two things. They were not saved to start with, or they've wandered away from God in all the time that they told us we had to keep the doors of the church shut. We're in a valley today. The Lord in Psalm 23 really talks about a valley that we're in. But we don't have to lay down and die just because the rest of the people are shucking the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not for a lot of stuff that goes on in church. Matter of fact, I found out on Thanksgiving Day, somewhere between here and Gray, Georgia, there is a church that you cannot eat. Listen to me now. I say, listen to me. You cannot join that church until you show a 1099 form and a W-2 form. Now, if it's got Baptist on the door, it ought to take it off. You can go tell them I said so. I tell the preacher face to face. I wouldn't be afraid to. I don't even find nothing like that in the Bible. I just find that God taught us to give. Be faithful in our giving. He set a standard. He said 10%. But we really hadn't given God anything until we get above the 10%. Oh, I see some of you need an Alka-Seltzer already. Just to think about it. And we're walking through a valley today. By the way, that was the problem in that part of the land this is written about. That down over that mountain, coming down in by Jerusalem and through there, a storm would just blow off of that mountain most any time and just sweep down through there. I heard a fellow from out in Texas that says he's a preacher, He said when the children in Israel went across the Red Sea, that there was already a hump of ground underneath that water, about a foot below that water, and it was nothing for it to be pushed aside. Well, I got news for him. God knew Israel needed something to help them cross over when they went. So he folded up the water and parted the water so that the Israelites would have a fish aquarium on both sides. And Robert would have been happy there because he could have seen what he was catching. So we go through the battle. We are all facing death, and that is a battle. And we need to wake up in America. I have the Bible that my mama used to read to us, four young'uns, and I got it sealed up where it can't deteriorate anymore. But if you could get into it and turn the pages, there'd be little yellow spots all over it. Where when she read the Word of God, she'd be crying. And while she was talking to us about the Lord. Yes, there's a lot of battles for us to pass through as we pass through this life. And I know I don't have many days left at the most. But God has really been good. And I'm really thankful for that morning back many years ago as a teenager when they didn't look like there was much hope for us children in that day. But the sweet Holy Spirit of God swept down and smothered my soul with the love of God and taught me what God wanted me to know about salvation and brought me to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that morning. Oh, hallelujah, what a Savior. I not only find that we've got a valley of dry bones in this country. All you got to do is turn on the news, the radio, or whatever, and listen to the news. And I would say somewhere between 70 and 85 or 90% of the people who are giving out the news don't even know what they're talking about. I found out, just listening to the news, that the news people and politicians prove the Bible is real. You said, how is that? Well, if I don't want you to do what I'm doing, I get over here and accuse you of doing what I'm doing, and that covers up what I want to do over here already and are doing. Now, if you'll listen to the news, you'll find out that's going on. And so, we're going through a real valley. But I see something else here as well. In verse number 2, I see a vision. I probably shouldn't do this, but about 3 weeks ago on a Wednesday night, somewhere around midnight, I was reading and studying the Word of God, and all of a sudden, I can't explain it. I don't really want to explain it. It was just a real experience. But tears begin to roll down my cheeks. I can't tell you why, because I wasn't unhappy. I wasn't sick. But my heart was full of joy. And as Jeremiah would say, I thought, well, bless God, I'm getting in Jeremiah's class. He said, my bed is like a flood that he'd cried so much. But then I realized the atmosphere in my bedroom seemed to change. And it felt, listen, I said it felt. It felt as though somebody sat down on the side of the bed. And I really got to rejoicing about that time. And to cut it short, and I don't come to me after the service because I'm not going to tell you what's all in between. But 2:30 in the morning, the tears was still coursing down my cheek. You talking about being happy. Brother Gillis, in the presence of God, if it's anything like that, even so come, Lord Jesus. He's a little bit older than I am, so he's cutting away from me. A vision, a picture, to see what's going on. Look at verse number 3, we'll find something in. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the people. And verse 7 and 8 will go along with this. I asked this young fellow right here, I said, do you play basketball? And he says, yes. And I almost was tempted who he was taking lessons from, but I didn't. But what I want you to see is that there is a visitation in those verses. And if truth be known this morning, the church in America needs a fresh visitation from God. I don't know what you do, and that's your business how you do it. But when I come to the house of God, I ask God to come in and sit down beside of us. You say, you don't believe that God's going to come down and sit on that pew. Yes, I do. We're not going to have a service if he's not here. And he's not in this building unless you and I bring him in here. So we need a visitation before we ever leave home. I'll read you something in a while to help you laugh a little bit before you go to eat so your food will digest. If we had to, how many can, let me put it to you this way. How many can remember, and I know some of you went there at that time, how many of you can remember the days when you was over yonder in Bloomfield? It's a church there. And things that were happening around, not only in Macon, but around the country at that time, we didn't have to beg people to come to the altar and pray. We didn't have to beg people to get up out of the pew and drag them down the aisle so we could get a decision. Because God was there. I remember preaching a meeting up in Chittenden, Michigan. The meeting went 31 days. The first night I preached on a Monday night, after the service was over with, a man came to the pastor and myself and said, I'd like for us to just forget about eating and let's pray that God will do something. And every night we'd go out to eat and go out to fellowship. But people, when we left, would be around the altar. And when we come back by to pick up our cars and go our separate ways, people would still be at the altar. Didn't much happen the first week. Like I say, there was a lot of people there that by the altar, some way the second week, same way in the third week. But on the fourth Tuesday night, the young lady who was on the piano, playing the piano, I noticed as I looked out in the congregation, she is crying like a newborn baby. And I saw her husband speak to her, and she shook him off. He tried to say something again, and she shook him off. He wrote a note, and she just pushed it aside. And I gave the invitation. She was the first person that moved out. And I met her. I knew something was going on, but I didn't know what was going on, and so I met her. And I sat down on the steps going up on the platform right side of her. And I said, "Ma'am, what's the problem?" And she said, "I can't handle it any longer." I said, "What do you mean you can't handle it any longer?" She said, "I've played the piano, I've taught Sunday school for years." Said, "I went forward in a vacation Bible school with three other teenage girls. Nobody opened the Bible and showed us anything. Nobody prayed with us. And for years I've gone on the fact that they just said I was saved. But I knew better, and I can't go no farther. Something has got to take place. I don't know whether I'm saved or I'm not." I said, "Oh, yes, you do. You really know. I'll tell you what, people are flocking to the altar tonight. You just sit right over here and talk to God. I'll be back. Nobody else is coming. I'll be back in a little bit." I came back. After dealing with a couple of other people, I came back and began to talk with her. And I said, "Tell me what the real problem is." And she said, "Preacher, I've been a fake. I can't afford to be a fake any longer. Show me, just show me how to be saved." I showed that young lady how to be saved from the Word of God to that night. She told God how sorry she was that she'd sinned against Him, that she was sorry that her sins nailed Him to the cross. And she went on for a little bit. And then I heard her say, "Well, praise God. What a relief. Somebody hadn't already told me this." You know something? I believe that young lady had heard it before. She'd heard it with an ear, but she hadn't heard it with a heart. We simply need a visitation from God, afresh and anew. And I can hear some of you now, probably. "Really? What do you think about shouting?" Most real shouting is done in silence. Very little real shouting is done out publicly. But we are overflowed with the presence of God within our bosom. And it rings a doorbell. And we can't help but say, "Praise God, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord." I asked God when I got in my car this morning to drive down here to be with you sweet people. And if you tackle my message, after we get break to go eat, when we come back tonight, if you tackle my message, I'll preach on how sour lemons are. But I'm simply saying to you, I'd like to know when God's talking to me. I don't have to worry about you. I got enough to worry about without worrying about you, really. And you got enough to worry about without worrying about me. You and I just need to go, God to come in and sit down here on this pew or stand beside this pulpit with me and talk inwardly to us. A visitation. I tell you what, so much is going on. One of the places I ate on Thanksgiving Day, it wasn't very far from here, right out the road a little way. And, they had all these little bitty young'uns. I'm not talking about 8, 9, 10 years old. I'm talking about smaller, younger than that. I thought I was going to have to go hunt some earplugs somewhere or another. That screaming was getting next door to an old man. Thank God God gives us our children while we're young. He knows we can't handle that when we get old. When I left out of there and got in my car and going to the next place I'm going to eat again, I just simply looked up and smiled and said, thank God for the relief. And when Jesus comes by, there is relief. I mean, there is real relief. So we go through the valley. God gives us a vision. Then He gives us a visitation. But then He talks about vigor. And I made sure that I had the right answer for that word vigor. So I went and got Webster's 1828. And it said vigor is to be brisk, to grow, to be strong. It also says strength of mind, intellectual force, energy. But then it also says to invigorate. Well, we need a good dose of all of that in the house of God today. I mean, really. I mean, I go in a lot of churches where they move around like dead lice falling off of them. They need to get some vigor somehow or another. Now, I don't know where any of you did, but if you did, you probably stayed up to after 11 o'clock last night to find out if Georgia was going to win or not. And they almost lost the game the way they played. And I'll be a prognosticator for a second. But if they play Alabama like they played Tech last night, they're going to lose. Who you are, preacher, none of your business. I'm not for Alabama, that's for sure. But I like this thing called victory. God said, I'm on. Put these bones together. I'm going to cause flesh to come up on those bones. I'm going to cause breath to come in that body. And there was a time in Bible times, in biblical history, because Israel kept rejecting God, 40 years with God, 40 years without God, so forth and so on. And God said, that's enough. And He set Israel aside. You said, preacher, you can't prove that. I can. When you get home this afternoon, you read Romans 9, 10, and 11. He didn't destroy, do away with them. He set them aside. And that's the dry bones he's really talking about in this passage of Scripture. Because he said one day, there's coming a time, one day, that I'm going to cause you to come alive again. I don't know when it's going to take place, but I know it's going to take place. And I hear people saying that we can't have revival today. But if we get the church out of the world, and get the world out of the church, we can have revival. Now, I'm going to say something, and it's controversial, I know it. But I love you. Don't answer the question. Think. If a man walked in here this morning dressed like a woman, don't answer. I knew it would get quiet. But when we allowed that crowd to come out of the closet, you see what it's done. There's only two sexes, ladies and gentlemen. You're not only supposed to be a woman, ladies. You're supposed to be a lady. Sir, we're not only supposed to be men. We're supposed to be gentlemen. We're all to be servants of God. And when we do that, and we get the world out of the church and get the church, I'm talking about saved people now, get the church people out from our chunder back in here, then we're going to find victory. It's coming. I looked it up, and you got a good songbook, and I say it's a good songbook for one reason. On page 181, there is a song entitled, and I want this sung at my funeral. The song is entitled, Christ Receiveth Sinful Men. You see, that day when I went forward, and the Spirit of God dealt with my soul. Brother Robert, I won a victory that day. Let me change that. God won a victory over a wayward boy that would probably be in prison right now or be dead and already in hell if God had not salvaged me that morning. But that's not the only victory he gave me. He gave me a woman, a lady, that I could not look the world over and chose out a better lady to be my helpmate, especially after God called me to preach. He gave me one of the greatest victories a man can ever have. And dear ladies, let me put a real burden on your shoulders for you to think about. You can either make or break a man. I know of a situation where the pastor sat on one side of the road and the church was on the other side of that street. And that pastor's wife would not walk across the road to hear her husband preach. I'm glad my wife felt as I felt. She was just as much into this thing as I am, or was. Matter of fact, she had prayed in her young life that when she married, that God would give her a man that wore a white shirt. But she didn't realize what she was getting when she got me. I got to hurry. My time's done gone. You hungry? Don't say nothing. I'll get through this and we'll give the invitation and we'll get out of here. Excuses, excuses, you'll hear them every day. And the devil, he'll supply them if the church, you stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folk away from church, he offers them excuses. In the summer, it's too hot, and in the winter, it's too cold. In the springtime, when the weather's just right, you find someplace else to go. Well, it's up to the mountains or down to the beach or visit some old friend, or to just stay home and kind of relax and hope that some of the kinfolk will start dropping in. The church benches are too hard, and that choir, it just sings too loud. Boy, you know how nervous you get when you get in. You're sitting in a great big crowd. The doctor told you better watch them crowds. They'll set you back. But you go to that old ball game because you say it helps you to relax. Well, a headache Sunday morning and a backache Sunday night. But by work time Monday morning, you're feeling quite all right. You know, they never have invented a bail aspirin that would clear that Sunday morning and Sunday night headache. Well, the children have a cold or pneumonia. The question then is, why does the whole family have to stay home to blow its nose? Excuses, excuses. You'll hear them every day. And the devil, he'll supply them if the church you stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folk away from church, he offers them excuses. Well, the preacher, he's too young and maybe he's too old. The sermon, they're hard, not hard enough. And maybe they're just too bold. His voice is much too quiet. Like sometimes he gets too loud and he needs to have more dignity. Or else he's way too proud. Well, the sermons, they're too short, and you're not going to say that today. And he ought to preach the word with dignity instead of stomping and snorting. Well, that preacher we got must be the world's most stuck-up man. Well, one day, one of the ladies told me the other day, he didn't even shake my hand. Excuses, excuses. You'll hear them every day. And the devil, he'll supply them if the church will stay away. When the people come to know the Lord, the devils always lose. So to keep them folk away from church, he just offered them excuses. It's high time we had a victory, ladies and gentlemen. He's close by. He's waiting to hear from me and you. Are we going to answer his call? I was attending the church when I first come back. Matter of fact, I put my membership there. But one day I watched, and the pastor's wife had her cell phone out while her husband was preaching, punching them buttons. She couldn't be expected to hear from God. She probably didn't even come to hear from God. Did I come to hear from God today? Did you come to hear from God? Sure we did. And we're going to walk away from the house of God if we're in tune with God with a great victory today because He come to visit with His children that He loved with all His might. With all His might. With all His might. Let's stand together.